to be back with you again in Listowel. This morning I was beginning to have my doubts. I'll tell you why. I got here 10 after 9. At least I thought I did. I left early. It was foggy coming up, but roads were good. And there was only one van in the parking lot. And it came to 27 minutes after 9, and there was one van and one car. Oh, man, I really blew it when I was there last time. Nobody wants to come and listen to me. So I thought, well, I better go in. So I went in, and a lady greeted me, and what's your name? And I told her, and there was two men, and they greeted me, and, well, it's nice to have you here. Have you been here before? I'm kind of looking around, and I thought, this doesn't look familiar. And then I looked out of the window, and I saw Reformed Church. I thought, I said to her, you know what? I'm in the wrong place. I think we'll go down the road a little bit, but it was nice meeting you folks anyways. But it is nice to be back. You kind of scared me a little bit, to be honest. Well, that's not really. When the brother made the announcements after the meeting this morning and mentioned about the kids and the Sunday school teachers, I thought, wow, so they're all staying up for this meeting? So I was preparing to have a children's meeting because there's no way I was going to speak on what I'm going to speak on now to kids. So I was all raring to go to speak to the kids, but now they're gone. But anyways, that's okay. I used to do a lot of children's work right across Canada. I want to read with you this morning, actually, I was going to say quite a number of scriptures, but depending on that clock, whether the battery runs out before 12 or not, what I'll begin this morning, I'll finish this evening. It's something new to me. I haven't spoken in this before. But I hope that God will give help and that we will all gain something from his word today. So first of all, I want to read with you in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. I was at our home assembly last Lord's Day, and by the way, my wife was going to come with me today, but she's sick. She's been sick since Wednesday. But I was at our home assembly last Sunday, and of course it was St. Patrick's Day. And I think I was the only one there that wasn't wearing green. And they all looked so disappointed. You come from Ireland, you're not wearing green? I said, no, the part of Ireland I come from, we wear orange, not green. So anyways, I don't know if they understood that or not, but I didn't enlighten them. Anyways, we'll look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Let's commence to read at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. We trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious word. When Brother Jackie Corral was with you last Sunday evening, you're saying, how do you know that? I haven't been talking to him. But believe it or not, I've listened to every message that's been preached here since the 24th of February. So I heard my brother Nelson last Lord's Day morning. I'm going to touch something that he touched last Sunday as well. But when Brother Jackie was here in his opening, he mentioned that, you know, sometimes you really do wonder what to speak on, and you pray about it, and you look for guidance as to the Word of God is just so great. And you look for guidance as to where you should read and what you should speak on, that the Lord's people might get some help and encouragement from it. And just like him, over the last couple of weeks, I've been wondering what I should be speaking on this morning. And it's funny the way things happen. Just last Lord's Day, a brother was asking me if I'd ever been to a certain chapel, and I said, yes, I have. And he asked me if I knew a certain brother, and he called him by name. I said, yes, I know him. Well, he said, how well do you know him? You ever been asked that question? Just in a conversation, you talk about someone, and you both know them, but you get asked that question, how well do you know him? I said, well, actually, he phoned me early last year, and I didn't know him. I'd never met him, to come and speak at their chapel, and I was there three times last year, and apart from spending, you know, an hour at the morning meeting, an hour in the evening meeting, so add those up, 6 hours, how well do I know him? Really not that well. How could I get to know someone in 6 hours? And besides that, I mean, let's be honest, aren't we all on our best behavior on Lord's Day? I mean, there's still a little bit of a kid in us, isn't there? I remember going when I was in Ireland, going out for supper one evening, and I was in the middle of gospel meetings, and there was two little fellows. It was actually Sunday at supper time, and I went into the home of this other preacher I was working with, and the lady showed us into the parlor, as they call it, and there's these two little boys sitting, you know, their suits and white shirts and arms folded, and oh, wow. So the mother was in the kitchen, and I got down in front of these two little fellows, and I said, tell me, did your mom tell you the preacher was coming, and you had to be in your best behavior? I thought, well, yeah, I used to get those orders as well. So, you know, when I see someone on the Lord's Day, you don't really know them. How well do you know them? And that question, he doesn't know it, but when he asked me that, it's been burning in my mind ever since. And I remember listening when Brother Ray Jones was here on the 24th, and you must have sung that hymn, More About Jesus Would I Know, and he mentioned it when he got up to speak, More About Jesus Would I Know, and I also listened to at least I could only hear him, the solo that he sang, there were 90 and 9, and if you're looking for a solo today, you're going to be bitterly disappointed. But anyways, and even listening to that, and thinking of the words of that hymn, More About Jesus Would I No. Ask yourself this question. How well do you know him? How well do you know him? How well do I know him? And you know, you might be thinking to yourself, whether you've been saved, you know, 6 months, 6 years, whatever. I was saved 54 years at the beginning of this month. Regardless of the length of time that you've been saved, you might be thinking in your mind, well, you know, if I had have had the opportunity that the disciples had when the Lord Jesus called them, and they're traveling with him, and for those 3 long years, they see the miracles that he performs. They heard his teaching and his preaching. 3 years, how well would they know him? Do you think, yes, if I had that opportunity, I would certainly know him a lot better than maybe even what I know him today? I want to read a couple of verses to you. I was thinking about this question and these verses, and the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says to his disciples, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Listen to what the Lord says to Philip. Keep in mind, 3 years. Here's what the Lord says to Philip. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Is it possible, as believers, to travel a journey with the Lord Jesus even for years? Is it possible? And still not really know him? It searches my heart. And I hope today it will search your heart. How well do you know him? When I thought about this question, and this is a subject I want to take up this morning and this evening. There's a little saying, and I don't know if you've heard it or not. And it goes something like this. You can tell a lot about a person by the clothes that they wear. You ever heard that? You can tell a lot about a person by the clothes that they wear. Now, I believe for the most part it's likely true, but not always. Because when I walk the streets of Sarnia in the wintertime, I don't know about you, and I see these young girls walking uptown in their pajamas, like, I have questions. I wear mine to bed. I don't go shopping with my pajamas on. But apparently that's the trend. Now, how well would I know them? I don't want to judge them by what they're wearing. But for the most part, you can tell a lot about a person by the clothes that they wear. That made me search the scriptures. And the subject I want to speak on today is the garments of the Lord Jesus. And I want to find out how much I can learn about the Lord Jesus by the very garments that he wore and the circumstances that surrounded them. We're starting off right at his birth. We've read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, concerning his birth. The first thing I want to point out, and I'm sure that most of this will be known to you, and that's okay, it's good to get refreshed. The first thing I want to point out is where this birth took place. In verse 4, Luke 2 and verse 4, they come unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. What can I learn about the Lord Jesus from Bethlehem? Well, that would take me back to what we call the law of first mention in our Bibles. That takes me back right to Genesis chapter 35. And you know the story there. Rachel was dying, but she was also giving birth. Then she died. And when she gave birth to this son, because of her circumstances, she called his name Benoni, which means the son of my sorrow. But Jacob turns around and Jacob calls him Benjamin, which means the son of my right hand. Oh, when I think of that, I'm reminded so much of the Lord Jesus. The one who came from heaven above down to the sin-cursed scene to become the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief. But I also think of Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned there in the Acts of the Apostles, he looks heavenward. What does he see? He sees the Lord at the right hand of the Father. Son of my right hand. As Christ was born to be the man of sorrows, And there is a day coming when the nation of Israel is going to look back and are going to say, yes, he bore my grief, he carried my sorrows. I think we sang it this morning. He took all my sin and my sorrow and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and he suffered and he died alone. I think of the mystery of his birth. I think of his incarnation. How he became a man. That's not his incarnation, that's his birth. I've heard some say that's his incarnation. That's not his incarnation. His incarnation goes a little further than that. He became a man without ceasing to be God. That's his incarnation. He never ceased to be what he always was, God's eternal Son. Prophets foretold it, but they never understood it. Angels announced it, but they could never explain it. Brother Nelson, when he was speaking last Lord's Day morning, and I was thinking about this, he spoke of the kinsman. And he reminded us how that kinsman is faced with a dilemma. Here's a woman, she's lost her husband, now he's the nearest, and he's got to redeem the land. He says, no, I don't want to redeem it. And she has no one left to raise up a name for the dead, none. Brother Nelson reminded us that his shoe would be removed and given to his neighbor, and then she would spit in his face. I couldn't help but think of our kinsman redeemer. We're going to look maybe tonight at that thought because time isn't going to let me go into it just now. I want to move on to thinking of the angels. You notice when we read in Luke chapter 2, the angels came in verse 9, but they left in verse 15. But he remained for 33 years. Angels came and angels went. But he would pass through experiences that no angel would ever endure. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be hated, to be rejected, to be despised. He knew what it was to be oppressed, to be afflicted. He knew what it was to suffer, to bleed, and to die. He entered earth silently, unknown, and unnoticed. There he is, a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Would you like to have been one of those shepherds that came and looked at that babe? I wonder if it ever dawned upon those shepherds looking at that babe that the God of eternity had come into time. That the infant in the manger, as they gazed upon it, was the one who is the Ancient of Days. The Lord of the universe had come to Bethlehem. Paul reminds us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in that little body. What a sight those shepherds must have seen. The one who was rich and yet for our sakes he became poor. When I thought of that babe in the manger in Bethlehem wrapped in swaddling clothes, my mind went to Isaiah chapter 6. You remember that great sight that Isaiah saw? And I can see in a way that Isaiah are just like you and me. I know my memory's getting bad, and sometimes somebody will say, do you remember such a thing? And I think about it, and then I associate it with something else. I say, oh, yeah, that was the same year that that happened, or that was the same year that so-and-so. Well, Isaiah seems just like that in Isaiah 6. If you had asked him, Isaiah, do you remember that great sight that you saw of that throne? Yeah, I said, I'll never forget it. I'll tell you exactly when it was. It was in the same year that King Uzziah died. Imagine starting it off like that. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Why does he associate a death with this great vision that he had? You see, he's seeing the glory of an earthly king completely fade out of view. And he's now seeing the glory of one, a glory that will never fade. I saw one on a throne. He was high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And he spoke of the seraphims flying and crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the very posts of the door were moved. And the house was filled with smoke. Just think of the glory that he saw. I think of the guilt that he felt. Why, have you gone to chapter 5 6 times? He's saying, woe unto them, woe unto them, woe unto them. Now he's seen the glory of the Lord. He says, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, how humble he was in the presence of this great glory. But thank God for the grace that he experienced. The live coals taken off the altar and placed upon his lips, and he was purged. The glory that he saw, the guilt that he felt, and the grace that he experienced. What does that remind you of? Reminds me of 54 years ago. When I got a first sight of the one who was on the cross, who's now in the glory. And I felt and acknowledged my guilt. And I experienced the grace of God when he saved me as a lad 12 years old. His train filled the temple. But now look at that body, wrapped in swaddling clothes. You know as well as I do, coming up around to Christmas time, there are so many things associated, you know, nativity scenes that they set up and so on that are just not scriptural at all. I'm one of, if there's a thing in scripture and it's accurate, then portray it as accurate. Don't be adding little things into it. Some folks have been following that movie or whatever they call it on TV on Sunday nights called The Bible. I actually watched the last hour of it on Friday night. I guess it was a rerun. And they were doing the birth of Christ. And I see these three kings coming to where the babe was. And I thought, oh, no. The kings were never at the birth. The wise men weren't at the birth. I mean, your Bible tells you they came to the house. They came to the house almost 2 years later. They come to the house. And they didn't see a baby. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. But it's interesting. At his birth, there was a Joseph. At his burial, there was a Joseph. At his birth, there was a Mary. At his burial, there was a Mary. At his birth, his body was wrapped. At his burial, his body was wrapped. Joseph at his birth and a Joseph at his burial. You know what I learned from that? God always has the right man in the right place at the right time. Because neither one of those Josephs could have switched place with one another. They couldn't have done it. Wouldn't have worked. You know, when you read your Bible carefully, and I read it back there here in Luke chapter 2, just wanted to get it again because I want it to be right. Yeah. At the end of verse 7. Verse 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. You ever hear them at Christmas time saying there was no room for him in the inn? He wasn't born yet. Why would they ever say that? It says there was no room for them in the inn. By the way, it doesn't even say, because when we read this, we automatically think, oh, the inn was full, so they showed them to the cattle shed. It doesn't say the inn was full. It doesn't say there was no room in the inn. It said there was no room for them in the inn. That's quite different. Why? You see, the Joseph at his burial was a rich man. If he had been there at the birth instead of the poor carpenter, I'll guarantee you they would have got a room in the inn. That's what the rooms were being kept for. So many travelers at that time. A rich man would have gotten a room in that inn, but not Joseph. He's poor. He's one of the down and outs. And by the way, the Joseph at his birth, that wouldn't have worked at his burial, because a poor man would never have gotten into the presence of Pilate to ask for a body. Only an influential and wealthy person would have been able to do that. A poor man, the soldiers would have taken him and led him away. Doesn't God always have the right people in the right place at the right time? His body was wrapped in swaddling clothes at his birth. It was wrapped at his burial. We may touch that tonight if we get to it. I remember many, many years ago staying in a home when I was away preaching, and they had a Bible dictionary, and it was around Christmas time, and I thought, I'm going to look up and see what it says about swaddling clothes. And I was quite surprised to see what it said. I forget who's printed the dictionary or whose it was. But it was suggested there that swaddling clothes were actually death bands that Jews commonly carried. When they were on a long journey, they carried them. And if someone died along the way, they actually wrapped the body and buried it. If that is true, and I don't know if it is, but if it's true, that teaches me a very simple lesson. That even at his birth, his death was in view. He didn't come to live. Not like you and I. We're born to live. He was born to die. Calvary was always in view. That's why he came. And beginning in Bethlehem, he took that journey. And we were reminded that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He never turned back. Our time is gone. We've dealt with the swaddling clothes. Maybe tonight we'll be able to go a little bit further. But we trust that God might encourage us as we read our Bibles to get to know him better. To get to know him more. So if someone would say to us, well, how well do you know him? We'll be able, like the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 5, without hesitation, to go through the description of her bridegroom. And then she finishes up. It's as if she takes a deep breath and says, yes, this is my beloved. And this is my friend. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, again, we give thanks for this time that we could spend together around the good word of God. We realize, our God, that at times our feeble attempts don't amount to very much, but we trust that something that has been said today would encourage the Lord's people to examine more features and things about the Lord Jesus, that we might get to know him better, and most of all, that we might enjoy his presence as we journey home to heaven. Bless the Lord's people here. Bless those who have taught the children in Sunday school, as the word of God has been opened to them, that they too, while they're young, might come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.